This is week number 6 of our church-wide study called, What is God's Will for My Life? And I want to point out to all of you that our study is going to go on for 2 more weeks. At least our Sunday morning sermons are going to go on for 2 more weeks. And that may confuse some of you because your small groups will be wrapping up this week. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is quite simply, there's over about 100 scriptures in the New Testament that talk about God's will for our lives. And so we were not able to compress all of those 100 verses into 6 weeks. It's going to take us 8 weeks to get through the verses, and we're not even going to cover all 100 of them. We're only going to get through probably 20 or so of them. Some of them are very similar in theme and somewhat redundant, but we've sort of collated all those 100 verses together and trying to give you the 8 ways that we sense God telling us in the New Testament about what's God's will for my life. And so quick recap for those of you that may be visiting with us or need a refresher. We started way back in week number 1 looking at God's will for my life is to save us. John chapter 6 verse 40 says this, and notice in all of these texts we're talking about God's will. And so it's one of the most common questions that I get as a pastor, what does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? And right here it is in Scripture. The first thing that God wants to do is to save you. For this is the will of my Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. That's our salvation, believing in Christ, receiving from Him the gift of eternal life. And so we made the analogy that salvation and understanding God's will for our life is like a foundation, a footer in a new home or a building. For without being saved, without having a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's impossible to know anything else about what God's will for our life is. So you notice our illustration here on the floor that salvation is the footer. We need to first be saved in order to properly discern God's will for our life. Then moving up to the first course of block, we learned that God's will for our lives is to be obedient to His Word. We don't ever have to wonder if God wants us to obey His Word or not. Is there ever a time when God would will us to disobey His Word? And the answer is no. Hebrews 10:35 says this, when you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, that's our obedience, when we've followed on in the commandments of what God has called us to do, you may receive what is promised. Then in week 2, moving on to the next course of block, we learned that God's will for our life is to grow in maturity. When we become Christians, we're baby in the faith. Scripture talks about drinking the milk of the Word. And God doesn't want us to stay infant Christians. He desires that we grow in our faith as time goes on. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification is a big theological word that just means to grow more and more and more like Jesus Christ, to become set apart by God and to God and for God. In week 3, moving on to our next course of block, we learned that God's will for our lives is to repent. We all have sin in our lives, and it's God's will that we identify that sin, that we turn from that sin. That's what repentance is. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. Then in week 4, moving on to our next course of block, we learned that God's will for our lives is to endure times of hardship. We all have times of hardship in our lives. We can deal with a disease in our lives. We can have a coworker that's being difficult with us. We can have parents whose health is declining, and there's suffering for the parents, and there's some hardship that goes along with caring for those parents as they age. And we looked at any number of ways that we have to go through hard times, and God's promise to be with us. Remember, He said He'll never leave us or forsake us. 1 Peter 4:19 says, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And so God's will for us is to take those hard times and work through them and persevere through them and endure them. Either God has caused them to happen for some reason, or He's allowing them to happen. And so God wants us to walk through those times relying fully on Him. Then last week, we looked at God's will for our lives is to serve Him and to serve others. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, talking about Judgment Day. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Let me start over again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He's talking there about Judgment Day when people are going to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I knew you. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you because you did not do my will. You were not serving me. You were not serving others. And so we correlated this passage with Jesus' half-brother, James, when he wrote in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. We are not saved by our good works for sure, but our works is the fruit of knowing that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And so out of grateful hearts for God, we want to serve the physical and spiritual, emotional and relational needs of others around us. And so that brings us today to week number 6, and we learn that God's will for our lives is to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, in everything, did you get that? Say it with me, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to be thankful? Well, hopefully you're not thankful like this guy. Take a listen to this guy's perspective on thankfulness.
Thanksgiving is just around the corner. For the sake of accuracy, I decided to take stock of my life to see just how thankful I should be. On the plus side, I have one house, half paid for, two cars, both in need of an oil change, one greasy push mower, 7 pairs of penny loafers, and about 10,000 pieces of junk. I decided this adds up to mildly to moderately thankful. But then I had to subtract. On the minus side, one broken leg, the flu, and 2 seasonal colds already this year, 3 parking tickets, 1 annoying new neighbor, and about 10,000 frustrating traffic encounters. So the piles pretty much canceled each other out. And just when I was thinking how clean and symmetrical it all was, I remembered that I exist. That the being who caused that existence filled it with people for me to love and be loved by. I wasn't sure how this fit in my piles. And then I remembered that same being also loved me. Me. I started getting nervous. My symmetrical calculations were starting to topple into a big pile of irrelevance. I protested. What about my pain? What about my bad days and my broken hearts? And a voice whispered back, "You break my heart every day, but I still love you. Love you enough to die for you." Put that in your pile.
When we stop at Starbucks and we get our pumpkin spice latte or our toasted white chocolate mocha, yes, if you haven't had one, stop and get one. It's $5, but it's well worth the calories. Trust me. As the barista hands us that handful of goodness, we say, thank you very much. When our server at our favorite restaurant brings us our typical meal, they know us so well, we're grateful that sometimes they even have our favorite drink and they have our meal on the way because they know and serve us so well. We tell them, thank you for being on there. And if you don't have a favorite restaurant like that, you ought to try one. It's pretty cool. Wives, when your husband puts the toilet seat down for you, please tell him thank you. When the person in front of you holds the door open for you at the department store, you say thank you, hopefully. When there's a busy merge on the interstate traffic, hopefully, you're being patient and waiting your turn to merge properly. And when somebody finally lets you out, you mouth the words, I'm thankful to you, please. When somebody drops off a meal when you're sick, they're telling you they love you, and you want to show expressions of appreciation for that, and so we tell them thank you. Other times, being thankful comes out of a understanding of a missing relationship. A few years ago, our niece's husband was serving in Iraq as part of the forces there. And he was serving in an area where Jonah was, near the city of Nineveh. And he was texting us and emailing us cool things about being where the Bible records what Jonah did in and around Nineveh. But he was also serving at the time of Thanksgiving. So every year, when our family gets together, we huddle up, hold hands in a circle, and we share what we're thankful for. And it was really hard that Thanksgiving to be thankful, knowing where Dan was. And it was the time in President Bush's administration when lots of the guys were dying on a daily basis, and we were fearful and worried. It was hard that Thanksgiving to be thankful. So God calls us to be thankful. What did the verse say? In everything, right? Sometimes it's hard to give thanks, to express gratitude, to acknowledge the benefits that God gives to us. It begins with the heart. And so we learned as a family through that, that we could still have thankful hearts and pray like crazy for Dan, which we did every day, obviously. Thankfulness comes from within. Sure, it includes those verbal expressions, those thanking your favorite server and thanking the barista at Starbucks, but it's more than that. It's a depth of gratitude that comes out of the heart of gratefulness. And you may not know this, but the word thanks in the New Testament comes from the Greek word eucharisto, which those of you who maybe have come from a different faith tradition, when you observe the Lord's Supper in some Christian faith traditions, it's called the Eucharist. And it's a reminder that the receiving the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, is a time of thanksgiving. In fact, when we receive the Lord's Supper here, we include a prayer of thanksgiving. We include a time when we receive the elements that we can, in a way, be giving thanks to God for it. It's a time of confession of our sin for sure. It's a realization of the great cost of our salvation. But it is also a time for thankfulness of realizing that our sins have been washed away. And so maybe the next time when we receive the Lord's Supper here, that will have a deeper meaning for you of the thankfulness that we have. Now, we're learning that God calls us to be thankful in everything, and that begins with our prayers. Philippians 4:6, a verse I know which many of you quote often in your minds, be anxious for nothing, but here it is, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so, yes, our prayers should have petitions of healing and grace and mercy for people we know and love. It should be for the salvation of friends and family that we know that are not saved. But our prayers also need to include times of thanksgiving. In everything, we can give thanks that we have victory over sin. And Paul's great treatise in the book of Romans, his great presentation of his theology of Jesus Christ and what he has saved us from and for and through. In the chapter 7 of that great book, he talks about his struggle with sin and his wrestling with it, saying, some days I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do things I know I shouldn't do. And then at the end of that, after he talks about his daily wrestling, he says this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. And so Paul knows that he's wrestling with this sin inside of him every day, but he knows he is a victor through Jesus Christ of what he accomplished on the cross, that the sin has been washed away. And it's a reminder to all of us that we are going to battle that and are in everything, even in our times of sin, we can give thanks to God, not for the sin, but thank God for the victory over sin, that we can get to a point where those sins don't hold us hostage any longer. In everything also includes having victory over death. Just this week, I've had to officiate at 2 funerals, and we've read this particular passage at yesterday's funeral at the graveside as we celebrated Margie's homegoing with Jesus Christ, knowing that death has no hold over her, that she has been entered into God's kingdom. Yes, the cancer was difficult for her in her last month of life, but now there is victory. And as we watched her be put into the grave, we were reading these words from 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the family gathered around the grave there, there were very few tears because we knew that Margie was at home with the Lord, that there was victory for her, that death was not holding her, that she was with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we have victory over death. In everything includes at all times, in all places, for all things. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4, for everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. And so we can be thankful at every situation, at every station in life, even in the times of difficulty and hardships. We don't have to be masochistic about it and be thankful for the pain, but we can be thankful that God is with us and he is going to walk with it, with us through it and get us to the other side. James said, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Psalm 9 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all of my heart. I will tell of your wonders. And so you're getting the idea that thankfulness is not something that we keep inside. It's something that we talk about, we proclaim with others. We are out of the grateful hearts that we have inside. Words flow out of our mouths as we express that great gratitude to God for who he is and what he's done. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And while you're turning there, let me set the stage for you. The stage is King David is taking the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And he is leading a great procession of worship of God. They have just defeated their enemies, the Philistines, in battle. And out of gratefulness for the victory in that battle, David is the one leading the praise. He's leading the chorus march. They're making sacrifices as the Ark is processing toward Jerusalem. And here's what's recorded in 1 Chronicles 16. As all of this is going, as the thousands of people are lining the streets, as the Ark is making its way into God's city. 1 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all of his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he's done, his marvels and his judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. I'll jump down to verse 21. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Let me just call a time out there. When we were singing earlier, Behold Our God, I looked out across your faces, and I knew this verse was going to be coming, that we were going to be singing. You guys believed that. You were singing the loudest in that part of the song. And as I looked out across you, I could see in all of your faces, you were proclaiming exactly what David did 3,800 years ago. Same thing, same way, same words. As you were singing those words, they weren't just words on the screen. Your faces showed that thankfulness was in your heart. Down to verse 29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It won't be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all it contains. Let the field exult in all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God, God of our salvation. Gather us together from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And then all the people said, amen. All the people said, amen. Flip back in your Bibles just a little further to Psalm 103. And I have a purpose for all of this, I do. We'll go on somewhere important in just a moment. Psalm 103, I love this passage of Scripture. This is so beautiful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like that of an eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. Amen. Praise God for that. Nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions or our sins from us. And so you get the idea as we read these great words of the biblical authors. They had experienced God's power, his presence. And out of that came flowing words. Words that were expressive and intentional and not brief, long. And notice these passages are long. They're praising God for the eternal life, for protection, for forgiveness of sins, for compassion and comfort and grace and love and mercy and kindness, on and on and on. It's just like rapid fire. You get the sense of that. They just started writing, and the glory of God just overwhelmed them, and the grateful hearts that they had inside just flowed out of their arm to their pen on the page. And they were grateful, thankful, expressing that. Why? Because God said, in everything, give thanks. And so we can do that in our songs like we've been doing here this morning. We started very intentionally with the opening song, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. It's a gathering song. As we gather together, we say, Lord, we're here. We're thankful to express our praise and our gratitude to you. All throughout the Bible, we're called to praise God with our songs, to use words that draw us into God's presence. Psalm 35:18 calls us to give thanks in the great assembly. So we gather together here so that we can encourage one another with our voices as we in unity give thanks to God together. Psalm 100 is a picture of that. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So when that was written, it was a picture of the tabernacle and later the temple, the outer courts where you came to first before you got to the temple. You start with praise. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving, with his praise. Be thankful unto him, the psalm continues. So as we enter into his courts, it's with an attitude, with a heart that is thankful to God. And that's the picture of how we prepare and come into worship, with thankful hearts as we gather together to worship on Sunday morning. And so take out your bulletin, and in the sermon notes on the backside, I'm going to put you to work. Grab a pen in the pew in front of you. We've seen three or four different biblical authors this morning in their expressions of thanksgiving. We've seen it modeled in some of the hymns and songs that we've sung this morning. And so we're going to take 5 to 6 minutes right now. And I want you to write your own psalm of thanksgiving, just like David did in Psalm 103, just like David did when he led the procession into taking the ark into Jerusalem. So this is from your heart. Don't write like David did. Don't write like Paul did. Don't write like any of the other authors that we looked at this morning. Write in your voice, in your words, from your heart to the Lord. This is your psalm. And some of you, that little half sheet of paper won't be nearly enough, and that's fine. Take some more paper when you get home later today. While you're writing, we have a little music to stir your soul while you're writing.
You opened the floodgates. I hope I can make it through this.
Star.
Father God, it's with grateful hearts, thankful for who you are and for what you've done for us, that we just take these minutes to express our gratitude to you for how great and awesome and mighty and powerful you are, for how you show your presence to us every day. Lord, thank you for the bright smiles of young children, that we see your hand over them. We see your image stamped upon them. And God, it just causes us to be thankful for the gift of children. God, we look out across our church and we're grateful for the fellowship that we have here, brothers and sisters in Christ that are here for one another, that support one another, that love one another, that care for each other. Through men's groups and women's groups and small groups that we can reach out and love and support to be there for each other. Thank you. That's a real gift. In a world today where so many people are so far desperately lonely, God, we have something special. Thank you for that gift. Thank you, God, for the gift of music and gifted musicians, like we just heard from Vince Gill and Carrie Underwood, who can use their talents to bring us into your presence. God, thank you for the veterans that we remember this day, the ones that sacrificed their lives and the ones who continue to live on. We're grateful for their service for our country. Father, bless them today, we pray. God, we're grateful for your son, for his death, shedding his blood so that we could have forgiveness of sins. God, thank you that you give us the promise of eternal life. And thank you, Lord, for the promise that nothing can take us, nothing can snatch us from your son's hand. God, thank you for this glorious, beautiful, wonderful day outside. The crisp fall air, the beautiful sunrise that we had today. God, thank you so much. Father, help us as believers. It's easy in these moments when we're surrounded by church family and we just heard a stirring song. It's easy to be thankful. But long about 2 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon when we're stuck on the interstate and we're frustrated and the week's responsibilities crash in on us, all of a sudden we're not so thankful anymore. God, you call us in everything, even when we're stuck in traffic, to be thankful. So God, I pray that the attitude that we have in this moment, the quiet humility, the truly thankfulness that we feel in our hearts, wouldn't just change us today or even this week, but this might be a moment for the rest of our lives that we look back on and we can see, God, on November 11th, 2018, you touched my heart. And in everything, Lord, I can look back to that day and know I changed to become a thankful and grateful person. But your word calls us to be thankful because it is your will for us. What a great way for us to give testimony, Lord, to our coworkers, to our community, because we start with thankful hearts for you and for what you've done.